right. Hey, good morning, folks. Good to see you here today. It's good to see some new faces here as well, some visitors that are here. Thank you so much for being here. I'm going to ask the ushers, guys, if you would come, please, and make sure, we want to make sure every one of our visitors has received one of our little welcome packets that we've put together for you. If you haven't received one, when they turn around and start making their way back, just put your hand up. They'll make sure that they get you one. And then if you could, make sure to fill out that information card on the inside, put it in the offering plate when that comes around here in a little bit. I would appreciate that. I hope I get to shake your hand and meet you before you leave this morning. But let's go ahead and take care of some of our announcements before we go into our worship time together. If you got your bulletin, the monthly calendar's in there, and you see that things are taking off for the summer. It seems like everything's happening all this month, but we've got camps going on. We've got Bible school going on. We've got our 4th of July picnic, 4th of July parade, all kinds of things going on. So let's just kind of go through that here very quickly and have an understanding of when and where and all of that. But first, just for today even, there's an opportunity to minister with our assisted living service at Hickory Estates. That's at 2:30 this afternoon. We do have a different service time for today. The evening service tonight is at 5 o'clock instead of 6 o'clock. And then afterwards, we're encouraging folks to just continue their fellowship time together by meeting up at a restaurant somewhere here in town. So we're going to back the service start time up a little bit to allow for some more fellowship after the evening service is over with. So remember, tonight it's 5 o'clock. If you come at 6 o'clock, that's okay because you'll get in on the eating then, I suppose. And I have group leaders assigned. I'm making this part up now. I have group leaders assigned to be at every restaurant in town so that if we do have someone that shows up at 6 just for the eating, they're going to live stream the service back. They're going to play back the service there in the restaurant for those that missed it, perhaps. But I hope you can be a part of that tonight. Tonight we do have Brother Morris Hubbard that's going to be here filling the pulpit for me tonight. I'm going to be here, but many of you perhaps didn't realize I left Wednesday to drove down to Georgia. I loaded my parents' moving truck Thursday. Friday I drove from Georgia up to Michigan, and then I was back at my house Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. Coffee's good, but I don't think they made strong enough coffee to keep me on my toes all day today. So Brother Morris volunteered. I asked him. He said he would come over and help us tonight with our service. Tomorrow night, Pastor Taylor's moving to town, and he'll be rolling in. Don't have a time yet. The McManigills are there in Michigan. I'm assuming they got everything loaded yesterday. Right now, this morning, he's doing something really hard. He's saying goodbye to his family, his church family. And tomorrow morning, they'll be heading their way this way. And so please keep them in your prayers today. I know he would appreciate that. If you're able to help tomorrow evening, late afternoon, early evening, don't know the time yet, you need to let me know so that when I get the time, I'll contact those that have let me know. And that way we can all meet at the proper place, proper time, to make sure we can be of help to him. Okay, 4th of July parade, Thursday of this week. The parade starts at 10 o'clock. We are going to be pulling the phony pony in the parade. I don't think it's ever been in the parade in its entire life. And I learned, too, I didn't know this, but Kenny Nation built that. A long time ago. I saw some pictures that they had found. And Mindy, I think you were on that phony pony in one of those pictures. Yes. Yeah, and she's like really old right now even. So it sure looked like you or your sister. I don't know. But the pony's been rebuilt. It's been tore down. The flatbed of the trailer has been rebuilt. Everything's been resecured, repainted, recarpeted. And that's going to be a fixture in the parade this year. No one's going to be riding it, okay? Because really, that would be the last thing I need, is to have someone from our church fall off, crack their head open in the middle of the 4th of July parade while we're trying to get their kids to come to our Bible school. Not good. So it's just going to be there in the parade. I guarantee you, a lot of the little kids that will be watching the parade, they're going to recognize that pony from our carnival that we have every year. And so we're looking forward to that. The parade starts at 10. In the bulletin, it says 9 o'clock. That's when you would meet at the fairgrounds. But keeping in mind, the parade starts at 10. If you don't want to come at 9 and be waiting around forever, it starts at 10. We will be at the fairgrounds. We're not sure where in the lineup we'll be, so you may have to kind of walk around and look. If you want to drive your car out there, that's fine. There's plenty of parking. If you want to meet other people that are going out here, I'll let you set that up. You can meet them here and drive over in one vehicle. But that'll be Thursday. Then Thursday afternoon, our church 4th of July picnic. Meeting here at 4:30. We're going to start eating at 5. You can leave when you want to. We're just going to kind of hang out together and fellowship with each other. The 9 Square, I'm sure we'll be going. And just bring some side dishes to go along with the meat that the church is providing. Now, this Saturday, Men's Connection. It's been a whole month now. But we're going to have our Men's Connection at 8:30 Saturday morning back here in the fellowship hall. Have that time of Bible study, prayer, and of course, eating breakfast together. Let me see. I want to make sure I get all of this stuff here. Bible school meeting after the morning service. Okay, so if you're helping in Bible school, Jackie wants to meet with y'all right up here, piano side. Quicker we can get up here, quicker she can get it started and get it finished. She said literally just a few minutes is all. So if you're helping in Bible school, please come right up here after the morning service so she can get started. And teachers, we're asking you to start decorating your room this week. The church will be open regular office hours. We're asking you to come in at those times and get your rooms decorated and all ready to go for Bible school, which starts when? A week from tomorrow. Yes, we're into it. A week from tomorrow. So please, the rest of you, if you're not able to help, you can provide a service that is so much more valuable, and that's just pray. Pray, pray, pray. Every year, Satan tries to mess things up. Pray for our teachers, the workers that'll be here. Satan does try to mess that up as well. Mess with their head and their hearts, with everything going on during the week. Lift them up in your prayers. The children that'll be coming, even now, begin praying that God would soften their hearts so that they would have an understanding of the gospel and that the Spirit would be allowed to work in their hearts. And then one last thing, July 14th, Christmas in July. The choir members know what that is, but that is the 14th at 4:15 on that Sunday. That's when we begin looking at our Christmas cantata for this year. So it's also a good time for others to join the choir. If you've been thinking about it, we would invite you to be here at that time. Let's go ahead now and put away those announcements. Turn in your hymnals if you need it. Page number 46. Let's stand as we sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Thank you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the doctrinal truth behind this chorus. He is Lord, He is Lord. As we sing, we're standing. But let's perhaps cause our hearts to bow before Him. Our heart, our will. In the last few weeks, I've mentioned at different times, different messages, preaching on revival and surrender. We come into this room, if our hearts aren't surrendered, we're wasting our time. To hear God's word with an unsurrendered heart. As we sing this as a prayer, perhaps preparing your heart for what God has for you from His word today. Thank you that you are our Father, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Forgiver, our Saver. Lord, you initiated all of that, reaching out to us to save each one of us here this morning that has accepted you, has accepted your forgiveness. That's all because of you, Lord. Nothing that we did even began it, much less completed it. And we thank you for that. God, I pray that from this point forward, our hearts would bow before you. That our worship of you would be from our heart, not just from our head. That our ears would be unstopped today. That they would listen to your Spirit speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Page number 698, you may be seated. You know, we should try sometime having you stand as long as the choir stands. Probably not, right? Maybe if I had them sit more often, I might have more folks join the choir. There's a thought, huh? 698, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. Come, if they would, for our offering this morning. Larry, we'll ask if you would pray, please.
Father, thank you once again for your love and kindness and watch over us, Lord Jesus. We just thank you that you are Lord of all, and we just thank you. Freedom that we have in this country, Lord. And time written in our hearts. Help us be thankful. Help us to continue to praise you daily. We ask your God to bless the gift you give now and use it for your glory and honor. Amen.
Song before our preaching time this morning, page number 701. Would you stand with me, please? The choir is going to come down. Number 701.
Oh,
You may be seated. Take our Bibles this morning and open them up to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 7, please. Proverbs chapter 7. There's no doubt that as we look around the world around us, things just keep getting darker, don't they? And it's not, I don't believe it's our imagination. Things just keep getting darker. Society keeps degrading. We see so many verses in the Bible actually coming true. Like, they call what's righteous bad, and they call what's bad is righteous. And we see that in the laws that are passed, the sin that's allowed. We see the direction that it's all heading. And it's so easy to just kind of shake our heads sometimes. But the last song we sang, God's truth is marching on, that just encouraged me. And I would encourage you, if you find yourself at any point just like, oh, the world's coming to an end. Well, it is, by the way. But we're the winners, right? And until that time, God's truth is still marching on, if we are still marching on with the truth, holding the banner high. And that was just an encouragement to me. I hope it will be to you. If you don't have a hymn book at home, you're having a moment during the week, like you just saw another newscast and whatever took place, Google it. Google the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Read the verses. And there is an encouraging truth there. God's truth is still marching on. Proverbs chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 here this morning. You know, we have certain laws of physics, okay? For example, the law of gravity. We'll just keep it simple here. The law of gravity, that is the force that acts on any two objects of mass. Now, that law If what I just said didn't make any sense, don't worry about it. It doesn't make any sense to me. I was just quoting from what Google said. The law of gravity is constant. It doesn't start. It doesn't stop. It doesn't pause for any reason, for any circumstance. That law is constant. The law has substance. It has application, okay? That law is able to be applied to many things. It has application. The little boy that ties a towel around his neck because he's Superman and he's going to jump off the garage roof and fly like Superman, that law is applied to him whether he likes it or not, right? He can't decide whether that law applies to, he doesn't even know about the law. He's about to know, okay? But that law applies to him whether he likes it or not. Let's say his friends all get together and some of them are cheering him on and others are saying, I don't know, I don't think you should do this. Everything that I've dropped out of my hand, it falls to the ground. I don't think this is a wise thing. Maybe in his group of friends there's a brainiac, you know, who has memorized Google. Every Google search, he's memorized it. And he would just say, well, you know, actually, Google says, and gives him the law of gravity, tells him truth, speaks truth to this boy with a towel tied around his neck, thinking he's Superman. And the little boy could hear that truth and say, well, I don't think that applies to me. I know, well, yeah, but I have a super long towel on, so that's going to make the difference. And it was dried with a drier fabric sheet, so that fluffed it up, so it'll help me fly even more. I understand what you're saying, but I just don't agree with that, okay? Now, how much is that going to work on that kid? None of it. The law of gravity is constant. It is a law, and it has application, and it's not prejudicial in its application of its application. So are the laws that we find in God's word. Even if we say, well, yeah, but, well, I don't agree with that. But this circumstance is different because I have a towel tied around my neck, so the law of gravity doesn't apply. We do that with God's word, don't we? We do that with laws that we find in God's word. They are constant. They don't start. They don't stop. They don't pause for any circumstance whatsoever. There are no special circumstances. There are no, well, yeah, but these things that we've been looking at in Proverbs here for the last several weeks now, these are laws. They're constant. The one this morning is the law of obedience. It is constant. Folks, it doesn't start, it doesn't stop, it doesn't pause for everyone. Even someone that says, yeah, well, I don't believe any of that stuff anyway. It applies to them, doesn't it? The laws of death, the laws of life, the laws of salvation, the law of spending eternity in heaven, whether this person says, well, yeah, but this is a special circumstance. Well, yeah, but yeah, I don't really believe that stuff anyway. It doesn't matter. It applies to all. It doesn't stop, doesn't start, doesn't pause for any special circumstances. God is sovereign. He is king. He is the creator. He is the owner of the universe and us by default. He is in charge. And doesn't, as I said, him being in charge, it doesn't stop, start, or pause for any circumstances whatsoever. And we have a responsibility to him. Not because we're sitting in here this morning. Not because we prayed a prayer when we were a little kid and asked Jesus to come into our heart and save us. We owe him a responsibility. We have a responsibility to him because he is king and he created us. And everyone outside of this building. And even those that say there is no God, they have a responsibility to him. It's this matter of laws that we're looking at. Our responsibility to him can be summed up in one word: obedience. Because he is king and sovereign and creator. Here is what obedience is. It is an active response as opposed to passive listening. Okay, those of you that are mamas and daddies, you understand that, right? An active response as opposed to passive listening. We tell our child, clean up your room. And what are they doing, okay? Yeah, Mom, sure, right away. Yep, I'll get right on it. Passive listening. Clean up your room. Yes, sir. Up, move, get her done. Active response. Clean up your room. Well, I know. Yeah, I need to get on that. I need to do better at that. And then still do nothing. See, what I'm describing is different ways that we respond to God's word, isn't it? God says, you need to do this. Yeah, I know. I need to do better at that. You need to stop doing this. Oh, son, this behavior is wrong. What you did was wrong. Well, it wasn't my fault. Well, this person, they made me do it. Well, the circumstances were such that I couldn't help it. We do that with God too, don't we? God's word says, don't do this. Well, yeah, but... And then we tell him all the reasons why God's wrong for telling us not to do this. Many times, this concept of obedience is in the word or words that we see in the Bible, the words to hear. You'll see those in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and that concept of obedience is in that phrase. To hear God's word is to obey God's word. This is the law of obedience. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, my son, keep my words. Lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments. There's the idea of obey behind there. Keep my commandments and live. And my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. I want you to notice that God calls us his son. Son, daughter, child. And then he lays out for us the demands of true obedience for us. The first demand is this. There has to be an intake of God's word. There must be an intake of God's word. I know America would say we're a Christian nation. Most Americans would say, claim that title. Yes, I'm a Christian. Most Americans don't read their Bibles. Most Christians, according to the surveys, don't read their Bibles. There must be an intake with God's word. Simple first step obedience to God starts with this right here. In verse chapter 7 and verse 1, my son, keep my words. We have to take them in to keep them. I want us to key in on that phrase, lay up. Now, it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor for treasure that is locked up in a safe place so that it can't be lost or stolen. How many of you, when you were children, had a hiding place for your valuables, whatever they were, for your little collections perhaps? You had a safe place where mom wouldn't find it while cleaning and throw it away thinking it was junk. No, those were precious treasures of mine. Adults, as adults, we have safe places. This layup, it's a metaphor for treasure where it can't be lost or stolen or forgotten about even. Now, in practical terms, as we look at that verse 1 there, this is an exhortation to impress upon the mind by repetition, by insisting. Let's look back at verse 1. Lay up my commandments with thee. He's saying, take it in repetitiously, repeatedly, with an insistence, with urging, in such a way that it affects our beliefs, and it affects our behavior as well. Now, maybe I was doing something wrong as a parent. Maybe y'all have figured this out, and I just didn't know about it yet. But for some reason, when I was raising my kids, I would tell them something. This is wrong, that's wrong, this is what's right, do this, don't do that. I had to tell them more than once. Is that normal? Yeah. I vividly remember the night my 2-3-year-old son, no, not three, he was between 1 and 2 years old. He was crawling, so he wasn't walking yet. So he's maybe younger than one. And he discovered the VCR. I know some of you younger ones don't know what that is. It was on the underneath the TV, maybe about a foot off the ground, and whoop, 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 he scoots over to it, and he starts putting his fingers into the door. And so there was a little five-second corrective moment, okay? No. There was a repetition of that. No. Did it again. No. And I would say, no, no, don't touch, don't touch. There was some negative consequences. This went on the entire night. Like, wow, what is wrong with this kid? Yeah, I look at my wife. He got this from your side of the family. Because these are my genes, you know. But with repetition, okay, insistence, urging, it affected his beliefs and his behavior. That's God's word. That's what God is saying. We've got to keep, I know, the story of Jonah and the whale. I've heard it already. I know this verse says, don't do this. There he goes. He's preaching on that again. I already know that. Well, are you doing it? You know? We've had an evangelist here one time, and I guess he had mistakenly preached one of his 7 sermons that they preached throughout the year, you know, for their week of meetings. He had preached a message at a church that he had preached there the last time he was there. And afterwards, a lady came up and said, hey, you preached that the last time you were here. And he said, well, have you started doing it yet? If you'd start doing it, I could stop preaching it. Sometimes we need to hear things more than once, don't we? And just because you've read through the Bible one time doesn't mean that you don't need to do it again. We keep reading, keep reading, keep reading, allowing God to, by repetition, insistence, and urging, begin to change the way we think. The Nazis had this figured out in their brainwashing techniques with the youth of that country. Repetition. That's what's in this phrase, lay up, there in verse number 1. David prayed, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, thy word have I hid in my heart. Whether that means having your deck of cards and memorizing scripture every day, I'm working on a message right now for that with biblical background support that we need to do that. But whether it means that or just putting it into our heart in such a way that we don't forget it, the idea of repetition is here. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? What's the result? That I might not sin against thee. Number 2, there has to be the revelation of the Word of God as well. It's one thing to take in the Word of God. It's another thing to appreciate, to have an appreciation for it. I suppose it would take a long time to do this, but I suppose you could train a parrot to quote John 3:16. It might take a while. I've never trained a parrot, so I don't know. But you could possibly do that. But they wouldn't have an appreciation for it. The truths, the understanding of Scripture comes from the Holy Spirit. We cannot understand the Bible if we don't have the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. We as Christians cannot understand the Bible if we're choking the ministry of the Spirit. I read the Bible, I just don't understand it. One of two reasons. We're not saved, or there's things in our life right now that are choking off the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things he does, is give us an understanding. Here's a third demand of obedience, and that comes actually from verse number 3 of chapter 7, but there has to be an application of the Word of God. You've heard me talk about a teenager from years ago, before I was even in the ministry. He was so smart, he was stupid. You know, his IQ was through the roof. He had all kinds of facts and figures, but he just didn't apply it to anything in his life. So when he had that flaming marshmallow on the end of the roasting stick, and he started doing this to put it out, and it, centrifugal force, you know, we get that, and it flew off and stuck to his forehead, and there was, it had to have been painful, but it looked so funny, you know. Some of us know so much scripture, but we don't apply it. This is what I call doing the word of God. Knowing it and doing it are two different things. There was an evangelist that used to come here years ago, back when I was the youth pastor. Some of you may remember him. His name was Reuben Ewart. I thought of him this past week, and I thought, man, he was an old guy then. I wonder if he's still alive. He has a website, so I guess he still is. But he used to always say or ask, how do you do this verse? Oh, that is so crucial. When we're doing our Bible reading to check off the checklist, we never ask the question, okay, how do I do this? That's the application part. We faithfully, repeatedly take in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit gives us an understanding. And then we ask, how do I do this verse? Look at verse 3. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Now, there's some imagery that's being presented here. The devout Jew of that day wore on his fingers or on his forehead sometimes a little leather box known as a phylactery. Inside were portions of scripture that were written out, and they would put them in this little leather box and wear them out there on their finger or on their forehead. It was an outward practical way of reminding them that the Word of God had to be applied to the actions of life. Your hands. You use your hands when you're doing actions. And there it is, a reminder. I've got to apply the Word of God when I'm doing actions in my life. It's kind of like our wedding ring that we wear. It's there as a reminder that I need to apply the principles of marriage when I'm out and about during the week. Let's look at verse number 2 of chapter 7. It says, keep my commandments and live. There was a time in my life where I thought obedience meant chains, fetters, balls and chains tied to me, tied down, strapped down, restriction of freedom. You ever felt that way before? You know, back when I was 18, that was it. That's why I never joined the Army. All of my brothers and my dad, and I mean, this huge military gathering in my household, in my family. Not me. Because ain't nobody going to tell me what to do with my life. That was my attitude when I was 18. So I never joined because of that. Obedience was a bad thing. But yet here in verse 2, it says, keep my commandments and live. What's going on here? With true obedience comes true blessings and purpose. God is a God of order, and we see that all throughout the universe. When these laws are observed, there's harmony. For example, the law of gravity. When the boy observes the law of gravity, there's going to be harmony between the connections of his bones in his body. When he doesn't observe that law, there is chaos, there is discord, there is tragedy when we violate the law of gravity or the law of centrifugal force, as that one teenager learned. The famous General Montgomery, a professing Christian, he expected his commands to be carried out. Here's what he said. He said, orders no longer form the basis for discussion, but for action. Here's what he's saying. When I give an order, That's not an invitation to begin discussing it or debating it. When I give an order, obey. So many times our children have the idea when we say no, that's an invitation to begin debate with our parents, right? Because one no, that's like, okay, convince me otherwise. But no means no. It should. And when God gives us orders, that's not our invitation to begin debating with God on whether or not we should or why we should or shouldn't. What is true in the physical realm is also true in the spiritual realm. Obedience is the key to a life of healthiness. Now, folks, we're just looking at laws here. They don't stop, they don't start, they don't pause. This is what God's word says, the key to a life of healthiness. While there are a lot of unanswered questions, I think, associated with the problems of pain and suffering that we have in our world. Like my grandma, she was a saint. Why did she have to die with cancer and go through all that suffering? I never knew her to say a crossword about anyone. She was like close to perfect, and yet she still suffered pain and suffering. There are unanswered questions. But here's what God's word says. And we can see this throughout history. That when men and women have disobeyed God's law, it was followed with pain and suffering. When they obeyed God's law, they have enjoyed, as a whole, a healthiness of spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. Physical. That's God's purpose for us. That is what God purposed for us to experience in this world. Healthiness of spirit, soul, and body. And in the commandment to children, God says this: honor thy father and mother. Amen, parents? We like that. That thy days may be long. There is some kind of a physical effect, a positive physical effect, when we honor our mother and father. Obedience is the key to a life of healthiness, but also the key to a life of holiness as well. A simple way to look at holiness is this: it is conformity to the will of God. No one can do this without immediate obedience. Immediate obedience is not this. It's not hear truth from God's word, read it in our time of communion with God in the mornings or whatever. We hear the truth, we see the truth, and we think, yeah, I need to do that. No. God tells me, do this. And it's not an invitation for me to think about it and get back to him. He expects me to obey it when I hear it or when I read it. Doing what God commands us to do is not obedience. Let me explain what I mean there. Doing what God commands us to do is not obedience. Not unless we are abstaining from what he forbids. God says, read your Bible and pray. Yes, I'm doing that. I'm such an obedient child of God. I am obedient. Not unless I am abstaining from what he forbids. That's where it gets hard for us as Christians, doesn't it? Can we just be honest here? We have the basics of do's. Read your Bible, pray, go to church. We do those and we feel pretty good. But here's where we start debating with God, don't we? This is the area where we start coming up with special circumstances. God's law of obedience doesn't stop, start, or pause based on circumstances. Well, yes, God, you say you hate this in God's word. But here's the circumstances. And then we begin to make exceptions. A life of holiness includes abstaining from those things that he has said we need to stay away from. Regardless of what color gray we want to paint it, God says no. Obedience is comprehensive and it's universal. It's an expression of inward love. We say, I love Jesus, I love God. But obedience is an expression of inward love that shows it in an outward loyalty to what God says. That's love. You've heard the phrase, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You can say, I love Jesus all you want, but if your life doesn't back it up, no one's believing you. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119 and verse 60, think about this. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. I made haste. I didn't delay in keeping God's commandments. Can we say that? Can we say that about every time we've heard truth given to us from God's word? I made haste to obey it. Well, yeah, but. And then we bring in our circumstances. Yeah, I need to work harder at that. And then out the doors we go. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. An officer, a military officer, had received orders once from the Duke of Wellington. He began to argue the impossibility of executing those orders. Wellington, the Duke of Wellington, replied, I did not ask your opinion. I gave you orders, and I expect them to be obeyed. God could have said that, right? He didn't ask us for our opinion on it. Sometimes we come across things in the Bible that we don't agree with. We don't like them. We think they're maybe irrelevant to today's date or today's time. Since we are his created beings, we're not in a position to fuss about what we read in God's word. The law of obedience is that we obey. Obedience is also the key to a life of happiness. Keep my commandments and live. That word live has the idea of live happily. Keep my commandments and live happily. Do we experience sorrow? Yes. Experience sadness? Yes. That's life. It happens to all of us. Keep my commandments and live happily. Just point this out, a little difference between those who keep his commandments and those that don't keep his commandments. If we're obeying God's word, in Sunday school this morning, we looked at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep our hearts and our minds. It's going to keep them. It's going to keep them from getting out of control. When life hits us, what do we as Christians do? Well, sometimes same thing the world does. We go into depression and we got to start chugging bottles of medication to get us out of it. We get discouraged. We get grumpy. We get irritable. We lash back at people. If we just kept that one commandment in Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But pray. Pray. And I'll keep your mind, verse 7 says. So, my down moments in life, discouragement, depression, woe is me, pity parties, all the other stuff, he's going to keep that in check. He'll keep my heart, or my mind and my heart. The Bible says as a man thinks in his heart, that's what he does. That's talking about actions there. So my mind is right, and my actions are going to be right. According to verse 7, I'll keep your heart and your mind. I did that backwards. Your heart and your mind. Okay? If I pray, if I don't worry about it, I just take it to God. I commune with Him, my Father, who loves me more than anyone on this earth could ever love me and has shown it. And I just take that to Him. This is the law of obedience. Here's where we apply it. Here's a command. He said, don't be anxious for anything. Bring it to me. I'll keep your mind. And I'll keep your heart, your actions, because as a man thinks in his heart, that's what he does. And he says also in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4, I'm going to keep your heart in mind in such a way that it is beyond understanding. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. So I will be thinking in such a way that will not make sense with what's going on in my life right now. What do you mean you're not discouraged and depressed or sad or angry or bitter with what they did to you, with what life is piling on you? You should have 12 different prescriptions right now. You should be in 24 different therapy sessions a day with everything that's getting piled on you. What do you mean? I don't understand. How could your mind be so well adjusted through all of this? My actions are going to be such that are beyond my understanding or capability. With what that person did to me, I should be giving it to him. But no, I'm cool with it. Where does that come from? Obedience to God's word. But here's what we do. We step over here into the world of special circumstances. I know Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says that. But you don't know what they did. You don't know how much is going on in my life right now. I.e., that means it justifies me being angry or bitter or depressed or discouraged. The law of obedience, it's a constant law, like the law of gravity. It applies to all of us, no matter how many special circumstances we think we have. God says it is the key to a life of happiness. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 11 and verse 28. But he said, yea, rather, blessed, happy are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Oh, that's the difference. Keeping the word of God. Someone who's been in church, whether it's a year, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, all their life, however long that's been, and they're sour, and they're crabby, and they're grumpy, and they just dripping bitterness and oozing out of every pore of their skin. Something's wrong there. Based on what we're seeing, what God says here right now, they're not being obedient in some area of their life. Because if they were, God says they would be blessed, happy, that hear the word and keep it. We don't keep it, we're not happy. James also told us that whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, an obedient doer of the word, this man shall be blessed or happy in his deed. The obedience brings happiness. Trust and obey. There's a song that we sing. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be what? Happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. A life of happiness, it is the direct result of obedience. This is what God has taught us in His word. So let me help you with something here, because it's easier to say, well, the pastor said because I was grumpy last week that I must have sin in my life or I'm not saved. No, I didn't. God's word is pointing that out to us. Okay? What pastor might say then is, well, if the shoe fits, you know? Not very diplomatic. I know that. All right, that's why I just said that up here. I can kind of throw it out there without actually having said it to you personally. This is what God has taught us in His Word. So we could say, as I was just joking about it, if a person is not enjoying their Christian life, the problem can usually be traced to one word. They're a Christian. They're not enjoying their Christian life. It could be traced to one word. Disobedience. Somewhere, some level, somehow, there's disobedience. And the solution is an easy one. obedience. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. It says, say unto wisdom, Proverbs 7, verse 4, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. That's interesting phrases he uses there. Verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Okay, back to verse 4. Here's how the law of obedience works. The power, the dynamic in the law of obedience. There is a love that we find in obedience. And there's two things within this law of obedience that motivates us. Here's the first one, the law of encouragement. Now that comes from verse 4. In the Hebrew culture, the word or the role of the sister in a family, this is in their culture, was one of encouragement. In John chapter 14, verse 16, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the word, the Greek word is paraclete, is to come alongside to help and to comfort. So in Hebrew culture, the sister, which is referenced here in this metaphorical way in Proverbs 7, to come alongside to help, to comfort, to provide that comfort. The same holds true for the Word of God. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. There's encouragement built into obedience. No other book in the world comforts the heart like the Bible does. I mean, when you're having a bad day and you're discouraged or you're depressed, what do? Read the newspaper, right? That always helps. I generally stay away from that. Oh, watch 5 minutes of CNN. That always picks me up, right? Without the Bible, without God's word in our hands, his word, his words that give meaning, that's what we're talking about, God's actual words, it gives meaning and purpose to life. Without that, life would be a dead end. Ultimate absurdity to life. Think about it. What are we doing here? If we didn't have God's word and the knowledge it contains, what are we doing here? We're born, we live, we die. For what? But there is encouragement that we find in God's word. And there is love that is found in God's word. We are drawn to it. We search for it. But this love that gives encouragement also gives us something else. To be rightly oriented in our thinking, in our acting, we need encouragement, but we also need admonishment. Now, how many of you on your to-do list for this week, as the first thing on your list says, must be admonished? I've got to be admonished by someone this week or something. That's generally not something we look for. But there is love in admonishment. To be obedient, yes, we need encouragement to be obedient, don't we? I need it. We all need to be encouraged to be obedient. But we also need admonishing as well. That is a very loving thing. In fact, in the New Testament, we are told, admonish one another. So if we're told to do it, oh, there's a command. Ah, and I said it from the pulpit, so now we got to do it, right? Admonish one another. Okay, so we're going to be obedient. How do we do that? What is admonishing? The word has the idea of warning, instructions, exhortation. Admonishing is not whipping your finger out and beating somebody with it and chewing them out. That is not warning, instruction, or encouragement, exhortation. That's just you getting on your high horse and chewing someone out because you're right and they're wrong. Look with me at 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for four things. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Let me review those four things. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Doctrine is what we believe. Tells us what to believe. Doctrine, correction, tells us when we've messed up. Reproof tells us how to fix it. Instruction in righteousness tells us how to stay obedient. So it's got the full circle of things there. Look at verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word of God does this. Okay? It moves us towards what God has intended for us from the beginning, to be spiritually mature, to be like Christ. The word of God does give encouragement, but it also gives admonishment. When we're wrong, it tells us we're wrong. Someone needs to write a letter to God and inform him that when someone else is doing wrong, it's not our business. God doesn't realize that because he tells us to admonish one another, but it's not really my business. I shouldn't judge. Yes, you should, because God tells us to. Okay? The word of God does this very thing, and it moves us towards what God intended for us. These two dynamics, love and admonishment, can we just look at them two separately in a parental sense? The parent who just jumps on the love bandwagon. They're all love. They're all love. They don't do the admonishment. They're loving, loving, loving. They don't want to crush Johnny's spirit. Okay? My dad never crushed my spirit. He crushed something else on me. But he didn't crush my spirit. Okay? And I'm thankful he did both. But they're just love, love, love. We all have run into those, the product of that kind of parent, haven't we? We run into them in Walmart. We see them on the floor in the aisles, okay, having their temper tantrum. And they're 23 years old. Yeah. Maybe you haven't seen a 23-year-old, but that 3-year-old, that 12-year-old that I've seen, guess what? They grow up, and they're 23, and they're 27, and they're 30, and they're adults, and they're still where they were as a 3-year-old. Because they've never been admonished. But then you have the parent on the other side who's all admonishment. Maybe some of you grew up with a parent like that. You wish there had been a little bit of love mixed with it. Ruled his house with an iron fist. And as soon as they could, those kids took off. You know what's sad? Some churches are like that too. Some churches are all love, 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 love. Don't talk about sin. Some churches fall into this category. I know, because I have met and tried to work with adults who are the fallout of these kinds of churches. And they will never step foot in a church again that ever talks about sin because of the way it was done wrong when they were a kid growing up. There was no love mixed with it. The two have to be combined together. We just can't pick one. Love with no admonishment versus admonishment with no love. It doesn't work. You need both. I need both. I need love. I need admonishment. And so do you. Even if you think it's none of anyone else's business that you're doing something wrong, it is our business. We're a family. That's what families do. Did you hear that? We are a family. That would be, to do it your way, that would be like the parent that's all love and let their kids do whatever. No, you don't do that in a family. We're a family. We do this for each other, love and admonishment. God told us to do both. And when both are done, the dynamic, the power to obey then moves us from chapter 7, verse 4 to verse 5 of Proverbs. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. That's simply, because this is Proverbs, here's what God's talking about. when that dynamic of love and admonishment is together, and we're doing both of those for each other, it then moves us to obedience. That's where we need to be. And the law of obedience, folks, it doesn't start, stop, doesn't pause for any circumstance or any yeah buts that we might come up with. It's constant. And we are accountable to it, whether we agree with it or not. But God gives us His word to encourage us and admonish us, pointing us in the direction of obedience. Do we want to be obedient children of God? If so, what would we have to stop doing right now in our life to be an obedient child of God? In your life, what we have to start doing to be an obedient child of God, to live that life of happiness and holiness. For those two, one of those two things to happen this morning, confess that to God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, He's faithful and just to forgive. That's what a loving, righteous, holy Father does. He forgives. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that as we finish this time together, please cause our minds right now to just stay focused here for a few minutes more, to stay focused on what Your Holy Spirit has been speaking to our heart about, tweaking us a little bit here and there this morning. Let us not push that to the side. God, I pray that we would finish this time in Your word as surrendered as I encouraged us to enter it. Still surrendered to now what You want us to do with the truth that we've heard. And God, it could be different for everyone in here. God, we need to be obedient. I pray that You would be honored and glorified by our response to Your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.